The title of today's sermon is God's Intervention, and I'd like to begin in Ezekiel chapter 16. And let me just give you a definition, because not everyone uses that word intervention. The way I will be using it in today's sermon, intervention is action taken to guide and improve a situation. We're going to see in today's sermon that God frequently imposes His will to direct and to guide the affairs of men in the ways that He wants them to be going. Now, I personally find it very encouraging when I look at the big picture that is taking place with the hands-on intervention of God in the affairs of men. You can see it. I think you should look for it. Know that God is actively involved with millions, billions of things that are going on to direct our paths. In today's sermon, we will look at some of the multitude of steps wherein God has intervened through the years, all through biblical history. And as we look at some biblical examples, we see that for the most part, no one was aware that God was bringing the circumstances together. They're revealed later that God was involved, but while it's happening, God is not seen by most in the picture. Carnally speaking, we often think that we are the masters of our destiny, the masters of our own history, and that we're in control of our lives, wherein, in fact, it is by God's hand that His will is being accomplished in us. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 62. We see where God says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, that's an intervention on God's part. I'll be turning over to Ezekiel 20, just a few more pages. That's direct intervention on God's part. Some 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, God says, "That you may know that I am the Lord." God intervenes. He brings His will to pass for the purpose that we will know He is the Lord. 70 times. I have them marked in my Bible so they'll jump off the page. God intervenes so that we'll know without a doubt that He is the Lord. Ezekiel 20 and verse 5. God says, "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel," that goes back to God's intervention, "and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob," more intervention on God's part, "and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt." You see, you know the story of Passover. God delivered them. That's definitely God's intervention in the land of Egypt. "When I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God." So God intervenes that we might know Him and see His mighty works. Drop down to verse 42 here in Ezekiel 20. We see here that God rules and God acts. He intervenes to bring about His plan step by step. And He continues to do so. This prophecy, Ezekiel 20 and verse 42, is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Ezekiel 20, verse 42. "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel." Okay, we might be thinking at that part, this refers back to the verse we just saw when they came out of Egypt. But it's not. Ezekiel's writing much later, and he says, continuing in verse 42, "Into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers." Ezekiel writes way after the Exodus, and he's talking about future tense. We'll know, all will know, that I am the Lord, as Jesus, God of the Old Testament, would say it, when He brings us into the promised land, the kingdom of God of the future. When we're called by God into the church of God, into the body of Christ, to be a saint, there was so much that was already in place for us. Everything was established. The world was already created. Jesus had already come as our Savior. He had made it possible for us to be reconciled to the Father. The church was already established. It was guided and motivated by God's Holy Spirit. But we, when we're called in, little by little, we are able to join the pieces together to see the panorama of God's hand in bringing His plan to fruition. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Each man in the Bible, each prophet, one by one, they were required to demonstrate to God their obedience, their reverence to God. And in doing so, they were approved of God. Pick up on that word, approved. They were approved of God. By their faith, by their actions, they showed that God was first in their lives, so that they could say of them, of themselves, now I know that I revere God, and God would be able to say, now I know that you revere me. When Abraham was obedient to God's command, and you remember the story, he was about to slay his son Isaac, a very traumatic thing, a very big test on the obedience and the faith of Abraham. God saying, take your son, your only son, and slay him. You can imagine, you can try to imagine what was going through Abraham's mind when God was asking him to do that. And he had to muster up in his mind the faith that was deep inside of him and say, I know that even when my son dies, he will be able to live. And so he followed through on what God said. We pick up this story in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. And God said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Brethren, let's ask a question of ourselves. Does God know that we, you and I, revere him and his will above all else, above everything else? Are we approved of God? You can put this in your notes. Acts 2 and verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. We too, brethren, need to be approved of God. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Again, just put that in your notes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. That we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Yes, we don't want to be ashamed before God to be found unapproved. We are approved if we're rightly dividing the word of truth and living it in our lives. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 8. If we are approved, we are the genuine children of God, and we seek to be the children of God. Spiritually, how did we get to where we are today? God has gone through tremendous preparation to establish His plan as we see it today. It's all in place. An incredible number of actions on God's part have had to have taken place in order for you and I to be Christians right now. Now, for some, it's easy to believe that God is so engrossed in monumental activities that He is too involved to be mindful of us. After all, we're just mere people. As a young man, that is what David wondered as he tended his father's sheep night and day. And I picture David with the sheep, sleeping with the sheep, eating with the sheep. Has his own food, but he's out on the mountainsides, the hillsides with the sheep, night and day, looking up at the myriad of stars and thinking in his mind. As we read here in Psalm 8 and verse 3, David says, when I consider the heavens, the sun in the daytime, the billions and billions of stars at night, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. We don't see that yet. That's our potential status, but we do not yet see God's glory and honor bestowed on us. Verse 6, speaking of man, You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. What a tremendous thing. David realized that we, man, we're going to have dominion over that universe out there, over the works of God's hands. You've put all things under his feet. That's the universe. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field. Verse 8, the fowls of the air, the fish of the seas, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And yet, God is entirely mindful of man, because God's entire purpose, his whole purpose, is to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to eternal glory. You can read about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Let's turn over to Psalm 46. Brethren, we would be wrong if we were thinking that God is too far away and too busy to be concerned with the things that are happening in our lives. God is intricately involved in everything. He's intensely interested in every facet of our being. It's good that we know that he's wise enough and that he possesses the unlimited capacity to intervene in every incident of our lives. We read in Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. So brethren, God is bringing about our salvation. He's working it out. Yes, we have our part. We definitely have our part. We're to love God. We're to revere God. We're to be obedient to God. We're to keep his law. We're to have faith. We have to repent of everything that we've done wrong. God intervenes in our lives and brings us out of the ways of this evil world. We could not have done that on our own. God granted us the repentance. He gave us the faith. You know, we're told that God could raise up stones in our place. But that is not his way. That's in Matthew 3 and verse 9. God gives us every opportunity to build godly character. Are we doing it? What did we do this week to build godly character? Did we stand strong? Did we take a stand? In God's love, he desires that we, his children, overcome this world. And he gives us the heart and the mind to do so. Genesis chapter 1. God intercedes in our time of need. He never lets down. He answers our prayers. He guides and directs a myriad of circumstances about which we are totally unaware. He creates. He gives. He cares for us in order to bring us into the unity that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for one another, and to make us into their image. God wants us to be like he is. That's his plan. That's his plan from the beginning. But brethren, we do not yet see God's glory and honor bestowed on us, even though we're in his image. We're to be in his image. We're headed there. But his glory and honor has not yet been bestowed on us, as we saw in Psalm 8 and verse 5 a moment ago. We are God's children. We see that in 1 John 3, 2. Even now we're God's children, but we're not yet glorified. That will come in the resurrection. Okay, you've had time to get to Genesis chapter 1. We read in verse 27, a verse that we know very, very well. It says, so God created man, and I would add, for the purpose of being in his own image. God is recreating himself. He wants us to be just like he is, just like Jesus Christ, in love, in giving, in judgment, in all of his characteristics and qualities. Never as great as God the Father or Jesus Christ. God will always be God. We will always be his children. And yet, he wants us to be having this father-son relationship. The relationship that he shares with his own son, Jesus Christ. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God has called us and made us his children so that we can be able to begin to become like him. Now, this begins to take place spiritually when we receive God's Holy Spirit. We receive God's Holy Spirit at our baptism. After we've been granted this repentance from sin, and after we've been given faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, our baptism is our outward manifestation. We do it ourselves. We request baptism. We go down into the watery graves ourselves. It's our outward manifestation of our inner faith in Christ. That's our belief. That's our faith. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. We know that God, through His Spirit, is guiding us. He's leading us into His truth. Here's a most poignant act of intervention on God's part. We're talking today about God being actively involved in our lives. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth is come," we're in John 16 and verse 13, "when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth." Now that's intervention on God's part. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy verse 1. So we've seen that God motivates us, He inspires us, He encourages us, He loves us, He helps us, He gives to us. Through His intervention, He gives us the pattern of sound wisdom. It is God who gives us right doctrine. We wouldn't come by it on our own, brethren. Never think, "Oh, I figured this out for myself. I chose this right doctrine." It is a gift of God to keep us in His truth. And Paul describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words." That's speaking of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the truth of God, which you've heard of me. Paul's been teaching it to Timothy and to the congregations. "Hold it fast in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you." See, we can't even hold on to it without God's Holy Spirit. It is God who opens our minds to be able to receive His truth and to do His will. Again, we don't do that on our own. Let's go to Psalm 91. The Psalms are beautiful. They're prayers in themselves. We ascribe most of them to David, King David, when God inspired him so beautifully to lay out so much prophecy and so much worship and so much praise of God. Brethren, we have the confidence that no matter what opposes us, we will not be deterred with God on our side. Nothing can interfere, trip us up, cause us to fumble. We need not fear, because we will be both protected and victorious in the end. King David expressed it this way, Psalm 91 and verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Psalm 91 and verse 3. "Surely He shall deliver." Brethren, whenever you see the word deliver, think of Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer, the Savior. "He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." We see here that God intervenes and gives us His protection. He protects us as a mother hen securely shields her little bitty chicks. Notice verse 4. "He shall cover you with His feathers, with His wing, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." God's truth is what protects us. Nothing in the world, not armies great, not military men, not sword, not guns. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So, brethren, with God as our protector, we are impervious to danger. Notice verse 5. "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Brethren, we need to understand that time and chance do not happen to the true children of God. We're bulletproof, so to speak, until God completes His work in us. Then we can be killed. Then we can die when God is finished with us. But not until then. God is involved more than we know, more than we can imagine. That's why Paul puts in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those that are called. I'm just paraphrasing. But they do because God's plan will come to fruition. There is no doubt about it. In us, those whom are being called and worked with by God. Continuing in Psalm 91 in verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. You don't have to worry at night. You don't have to worry at noon with God at our side. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near unto you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is protecting us and that no ill will come to us other than what God wants, God allows, and God brings about because we are His people? We're able to see God's intervention from way back at the beginning of creation, the creation of Adam and Eve. We have to go all the way back to before creation, to when God first conceived the thought and the plan of reproducing Himself. God's plan actually predates the creation, the physical creation that we can see, and the spiritual creation of the angels that we can't see. In the beginning, there was only God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. You can read about that in John 1 and verse 1. They were the only two beings that existed. And now we know, because we're told in the New Testament, that God created all things by and through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We're told that God created the Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it He had rested from all of His work, which God created and made. That was intervention on God's part. God created the Sabbath, not for God, but for man. The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. We read that Jesus Christ was truly ordained before the foundation of the world. He was ordained to be the Messiah, to be our Savior, before the foundation of the world. We read in Revelation 13, 8 that Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before it was, when the foundation was just being put in. You can put this one in your notes as well. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal plan which God proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God worked all of these things out. He purified them. He planned them before He ever began. God's plan and achievement of His will was very good in every aspect. That's why we see in Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that He had made. Now that's intervention. That's hands-on. That's creation. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good for bringing about God's purposes and God's plan. It was very good for mankind. That's the way that God made it. Very good. The Garden of Eden was created. Now, God planted the garden in Eden. That was not made by man. It wasn't made by the forces of nature. It was God's involvement, the hand of God. God planted that garden. It was an earthly garden. It was patterned after the heavenly garden, representing the kingdom of God on earth. In Genesis 2 and verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Didn't take up all of Eden. It was on the east side of Eden. That's where God planted the garden. And there He put the man He had formed. So that's where Adam and Eve were, eastward in Eden. Now, brethren, there are things that go beyond our sight. God gives us very few clues. But the things that are in heaven are permanent. They are eternal. The things on earth are temporary. They're to point us to God. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that David wanted to build and that Solomon got to build. they were patterned after the heavenly things. You can go back and just do a search on the word pattern, and you'll see that the pattern that Jesus gave to David was of the heavens, and Solomon used them to build the temple. I'd like you to put this in your notes and think on it, brethren. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Now this is a prophetic verse again, but it says that God is going to one day make the wilderness places of the earth like Eden. And we can picture Eden with its beautiful birds and its waterfalls, and its everything is just so prim and proper the way that God designed it and planted it and everything. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now that's a different place than like Eden. The garden of the Lord is the garden that's in heaven. It's the Eden of heaven. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So the things on earth are only patterns. They're only temporary of the things that are in heaven. Psalm 14, brethren, if we can go there. We know the story. Even though God had made it very good, Adam and Eve sinned. Man fell. Man was in need of a Savior. God's Holy Spirit was available to Adam and Eve, but they rejected it. And what did it do? It cut them off. It cut man off. All mankind was cut off from the presence of God. King David was inspired by God to write these words in Psalm 14 and verse 3, speaking of mankind, starting with Adam and Eve. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not even one. And Paul came along much later, and he paraphrased David's verse in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we don't have the glory and the honor of God yet. That's future. Let's just kind of go through chronological order, just barely touching on these, looking at some of God's major interventions as we go through the history of the Bible. And we come to the time of Noah and God's preparation for 120 years to save man. It was a big intervention on God's part when God destroyed all of mankind except for eight souls, for eight people that God saved. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many billions of people were on earth, and iniquity was found in all of them. There was great sin, and they were doing all kinds of things that were against God's will, such that God had to destroy them. Satan would have had all of them destroyed, you know, and then thereby negate the plan of God. Jesus Christ couldn't come as a man if there were no people on earth. So God saved eight people. We read in Hebrews 11 in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. To me, that's very telling. It was by faith that Noah believed. There may have been some that God talked to and intervened with at various times that didn't rise to the occasion, but Noah did. So God had warned him what was going to happen. And moved, it says, with fear, that's with reverence and respect and belief and knowledge of what God was going to do, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. The whole world was behind him. They were his neighbors. They were taunting him about, where's the rain? Where's the water? Why are you building this big boat on shore? He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Yes, Jesus Christ came from his loins as well, because that was mankind on the earth. Like Adam and Eve started, now it takes over from Noah and his wife. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. We're talking about the intervention of God, the way he stepped in, the way he kept his plan going in spite of man. We read in 2 Peter 2. In verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Pick up on that phrase, because we'll see more preachers of righteousness in a little bit. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And that was everybody. That was everybody except for Noah's immediate family. Brethren, that's prophetic. God kept that for us. We might look at the Grand Canyon and guess for ourselves, boy, a lot of water's come through here. But God wrote it in the scriptures, so we'll know that this earth was covered by a great deluge. And that was prophetic of what is about to happen. It's going to happen again in a different way. God's not going to drown us out next time. God's promised that. Put the rainbow in the sky. Mark chapter 13. Few people realize that that intervention of God will soon be repeated in a most awesome, a dramatic way. Mark 13 and verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh, just like in the days of Noah, no flesh should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, just like in Noah's day, the elect were saved, the eight souls. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. That's yet future. That's when the end time is upon us. And brethren, it is nearer than when we first believed. It is very, very close. Again, God is going to destroy everyone except those he's going to use in the soon coming kingdom of God. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. God began working with Israel of the Old Testament. God continues to use Israel. He carries that concept forward into the New Testament. We read in Galatians 6 and verse 16. And brethren, this is speaking about the church of God, the people of God, only the people of God, not anything else, only the people. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So we find this phraseology in the New Testament, the Israel of God. God has intervened all the way up to the Israel of God in the New Testament. That's the New Testament church brethren being spoken of, leading up to this point in our salvation process. Genesis chapter 11. Let's continue with these interventions after the flood now, because we saw the flood come upon the earth, Noah's flood. We'll see that God sent preachers of righteousness. That's intervention on God's part. That's God's gracious gift to mankind. They didn't know what we knew. The prophets of old desired to look into the things we know. They wanted to know God's plan. God gave them a very little bit. Brethren, God has given us so much. So much that in this particular dispensation in time, we think we're rich and increased with goods, and we fall short of God's expectations for us. We see more of God's intervention to change the status quo that exists. God intervenes and changes things. Genesis 11 and verse 8. And so the Lord scattered them. This is after the flood. He scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babel, Tower of Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So what happened was they wanted to build a tower to heaven. That's a false religion. This is a time of Nimrod. The world is greatly in need of God's intervention, and that's why God scattered the people, so that his purposes can come about. Now, when that happened, did anybody stand around and say, oh, God has intervened so we can't get along with each other? They probably did not. They weren't looking to God. Notice in verse 10, Genesis 11 and verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was a preacher of righteousness. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, more of the righteous line. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. We come to Genesis 12 and verse 1. We're following a thread loosely. We're not beginning to touch on all of God's intervention, which is myriad in its scope. We're just touching on a few. But this is a very important one, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred, from your family and from your father's house unto a land that I'm going to show you. And I'll make of you a great nation, verse 2. A great nation out of Abram, become Abraham. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. Notice the end of verse 3. And in you, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's what God said. Now that's a promise, but it's also God's intervention. And only God can bring that about. We can't bless somebody, or we might give them a gift, we might encourage them, but God is talking about real, tangible, solid gifts that they don't do anything to receive. They are gifts of God. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be flipping back and forth, brethren. God's promise to Abraham is a twofold promise. First of all, God promises that he's going to make of him a great nation. That's one thing that God promises to Abraham. And secondly, he promises that Abraham's going to be a blessing. Those are things that only God can intervene and bring about. A blessing, we know what that is. Jesus Christ himself would come from the loins of Abraham, from Abraham's seed. We read about that in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16 and 17. Now, to Abraham and his seed, or you could read it, his children, were the promises made. Okay, we know that. God made the promises to Abraham. And he said, not, and to seeds, like plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Paul picks up on this, thankfully, and he makes it clear to us. He understood the Hebrew, he understood the syntax and everything. The material and national promises relating to many nations. See, there's this promise of being many nations, a great nation and many nations. National wealth, prosperity, power, the possession of the Holy Land. The Bible refers to those things as the birthright promises. They are passed down from father to son. God intervened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And brethren, again, the intervention of God at Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Lot went off and he went down to Sodom? That intervention of God, it was prophetic. It points to what is just about to happen in our future. It's culminating. It's coming to fruition. While we breathe and talk, brethren, it is so close. It is prophetic. It's for our time. Genesis 13 and verse 14. Keep following in the Old Testament and the New as we flip back and forth. Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lot had gone off on his own, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look in every direction. Verse 15. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. That land was given by God, directly, with God's intervention, forever to Abraham and to his children, to his seed. Verse 16, and I'll make your children as the dust of the earth. You can't count dust. God has made so many children of Abraham. And we know from Galatians, we won't go there, that all who believe in Christ are counted as Abraham's seed. It doesn't matter whether you're Gentile, Eskimo, what. We are all Abraham's seed when we are Christ's possessive, when Christ possesses us. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, I'm in verse 16, then shall your seed also be numbered. Now, God must know the number, but we sure don't know the number. I think what happens is that people forget that God is intervening today. Brethren, do we stop and think of that when we're praying, oh God, help me, oh God, heal me? You know, we're praying for God's intervention, but God is still hands-on, involved, intervening in a tremendous way. We'll go on in this message to show that God intervenes in ways that aren't seen, can't be seen. He's bringing about things that we can't even know about. He tells us much in his prophecy, and it's coming to fore right now. In Genesis 17, brethren, if you can turn over just a couple pages, God told Abraham, Genesis 17 and verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed or your children after you in their generations." This covenant is ongoing. "For an everlasting covenant." So this covenant with Abraham, this is not the Sinaitic covenant. This isn't the covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is to Abraham. God says it is forever an everlasting covenant. "To be a God unto you," just like we saw in Ezekiel over and over, "that we might know that he is the Lord." God wants to be a God unto us. This is his covenant, and to his children after you, Genesis 17 and verse 8. "And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Yes, that's where God's going to start the world tomorrow. That's where the kingdom of God is going to be established on earth. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem with us at his side, brethren. God has always had long, long range plans. Verse 9, Genesis 17 and verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations." We're to keep this covenant with God. And brethren, let me just interject here. 2,520 years later, God is bestowing his blessings on the United States of America. He's bestowing his blessings on England, the Commonwealth nations. 2,520 years later, there's a prophetic utterance by God, and it's sure, and his blessings are sure, and it's God's intervention. We did not become great. We did not become the greatest nation on earth with our steel and our oil and our ships and our nation and our armies. We didn't do that on our own. God blessed this nation. He gave us the wealth of our land. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob," or Israel, "is the lot of his inheritance." Deuteronomy 32 in verse 13. Way back in Deuteronomy, it shows God's intervention has been going on way, 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 way back, from before the beginning. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. "He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck the honey out of the rock, and the oil out of the flinty rock." Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. "And Joseph," that's Ephraim and Manasseh, "he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of the heaven, for the dew and the deep that couches beneath." God knew that there were riches beneath the surface. And in Deuteronomy 33, in verse 14, we read, "For the precious fruits brought forth by the sun," you can think of apples and peaches and oranges and everything, "and for the precious things put forth by the moon." I don't know especially what that's in reference to. Nightshade plants, maybe they call tomatoes and those plants nightshade. Verse 15, "And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills." You can just imagine all the mines that get the copper and the zinc and the gold and the silver and the aluminum. You know, the aluminum that we turn out is tremendous. God's given us all of these blessings. "I believe, brethren, however, that our blessings today," right now as I speak, "are being withdrawn as a result of our national sins and idolatry." They were conditional, these blessings. We have not been obedient to God. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, as we flip back to the Old Testament, when God's talking about blessing Abraham, his children, and so forth. Genesis 22 and verse 17, "Then in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Verse 18, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We've seen that, brethren. We might see it coming to an end now, but we have seen that. We have seen the greatness of England. We have seen the greatness of America. The sun never set on the British Empire. It was powerful. It colonized the entire earth. The entire earth speaks English. Again, brethren, this word blessed, it refers to the fact that Jesus would come from Abraham's seed. He would be a child of Abraham. Abraham's seed, Isaac, Jacob, and we know Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We read in Genesis 26 and verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Verse 3, Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham, your father." Brethren, we can say to ourselves, oh, I can see that God was intervening in those days. Brethren, he is intervening just as surely today as he did then. God is involved in our lives. Let's go to Genesis 28 and verse 13. The Lord speaking to Jacob now. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie to thee will I give it to you and to your children." Verse 14. "And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth." Can you imagine telling Jacob that his children, that's how great they're going to be, like the dust of the earth? "And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Brethren, that's what has happened. The world uses the dollar for a standard. We have blessed nations at times of earthquakes. We have brought peace around the world. And it's all by the hand of God. All families of the earth shall be blessed. And greater blessings than that is the spiritual blessing of Jesus Christ. And the gospel going to all the world as well. Verse 15. Notice what God says. He's talking about his direct intervention. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all the places where you go. And I'll bring you again to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you." God's promises are not complete. And you can read on through Genesis 29 and 30 where God gave Jacob his 12 sons. They became the 12 sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel, because God changed Jacob's name to Israel. You can read about that in Genesis 23 and verse 27. That's when Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, said unto Jacob, "What's your name?" This is Genesis 32 and verse 27. And he said, "Jacob." And in verse 28, God said to him, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." So his name means prince. It also means you have prevailed with God. You are an overcomer with God. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray you, your name." So Jacob wants to know what God's name is. God revealed his name very slowly in the scriptures too. It's all been progressive, a bit by bit. But we have it all, brethren. And God said, "Wherefore did you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. So we didn't get that answer there. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So, we know that God was intervening all this time. Let's jump forward to one of the second to last of Israel's sons, Joseph. And we know that God intervened many, many times in Joseph's life in order to bring about his will. You remember Joseph was thrown into the pit. He was sold to those traveling Bedouins. He was sold into Egypt. He was thrown into jail. But all the time God was working with Joseph, intervening in his life for some very great purposes and ends. So Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he saves Egypt for Pharaoh during the famine. And all of Joseph's brothers, including little Benjamin, they come down to Egypt. And Jacob as well, eventually. Genesis 45 and verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto your brethren, this do you, load your animals, your beasts, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan. Verse 18, take your father and your household goods and come unto me, and I will give unto you the good land of Egypt. And they did, and they resided there for many years. And you shall eat the fat of the land. So far back, that far back, God was setting things up through Joseph, through the tribes of Israel, through Jacob, to be able to deliver and to save Israel from Egyptian bondage. None of them saw that coming, even though God had promised it to Abraham, where he said, you will be a foreigner down in Egypt. It took place at that original Passover in the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God did intervene and led them out of Egypt. You see, God leaves nothing to chance. He intervened at that time, bringing Israel out of Egypt to the exact day and the exact hour. If we knew the truth of it, to the exact minute and the exact second, God is in charge. God intervenes. God said to Joseph, Genesis 48 and verse 5, now to your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in this land of Egypt, before I came unto you into Egypt, they're mine, God says, as Reuben and Simeon, they're mine. Verse 6, and your issue, meaning children, which you beget after them, shall be yours, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, brethren, verse 16, we're still in Genesis 48. God does a switcheroo here. God is involved. God is working it out. God knows the end from the beginning. Verse 16 of Genesis 48. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them. So we're going from Jacob, whose name's changed to Israel, down to Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, we know the answer of what became of Ephraim and Manasseh, and how great they both became, a nation, a mighty nation, and a multitude of nations. Genesis 49. In case you don't know, brethren, Ephraim and Manasseh are Israel today. That's where Israel, the Israelites are, the physical Israelites of the earth today, are Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, a birthright is something which is one's right by birth. Birthright possessions are customarily passed from the father down to the eldest son. Now let me explain something that all the TV evangelists do not understand, because they talk about the Jews over in the modern state of Israel, over in Palestine right now. The Jews in the modern state of Israel did not receive the land as their birthright, because the Jews did not receive the birthright from God. Judah is one of the tribes of Israel. He's one of the sons of Jacob. He didn't receive the birthright. What did he receive? He received the scepter promise. It's another promise. It's entirely different. Now you understand, brethren, that no one can receive salvation. No one receives eternal life as a right of birth, from natural birth. It doesn't work that way. But Judah, the tribe of Judah, the man Judah and his descendants, they received the scepter, not the birthright. Notice in Genesis 49 and verse 10, very important scripture, and all, without exception, every one of the big evangelists, from the son of Billy Graham all the way down to Hagee and all of them, they don't understand this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to establish the kingdom of God. All the way up in this yet future, till when Jesus Christ comes, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The spiritual promise to Abraham was of the one seed, that's Jesus Christ, and of salvation through him. And that's what the Bible calls the scepter. That did go through Judah. Jesus Christ was a Jew of the line of Judah. The promised kingly line culminates in Christ. And it involves God's graciousness to everyone. We're blessed. All the world is blessed because of Christ. Now the scepter, when you read this word scepter, it's even spelled strangely. S-C-E-P-T-R-E. The scepter, it has to do with kingly office. It talked about a lawgiver between his feet. It's talking about royal power, speaking of sovereignty. That's what scepter has to do. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means that God continues to this day, brethren, today, mark it on your calendar, God continues to intervene and make positively sure that there is royalty over the house of Judah. You might ask, where is that? Well, brethren, I find it very interesting. I find it interesting that at the coronation of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II in the Abbey Church of St. Peter, Westminster, on Tuesday, the second day of June, 1953, I still remember that occasion, in the portion of the ceremony called the anointing, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 39 and 40, were quoted in that ceremony for Queen Elizabeth. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anointed Solomon the king, and they were following in that footstep. The scepter will not depart from Judah. All the people rejoiced and said, God save the king, long live the king, may the king live forever, amen, alleluia. Brethren, read 1 Kings 1 and verse 39. Zadok was pouring the oil and anointed Solomon. That is referenced even today in the coronation ceremonies of the kings of England. They're over the Commonwealth as well. You can read about their coronation oaths and so forth online. And all the people came up, and the people blew their horns and rejoiced with great joy. Okay, brethren, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 in closing. We saw that the seed pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus brought a new and a different gospel message. This pertains to us. This is given to us. The message that Christ brought was about the soon coming kingdom of God. And brethren, it is soon. But it was also about how to live successfully in the kingdom of God, according to the laws of God, the laws of the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Here's what Jesus taught. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Don't be hateful. Don't be in competition. Don't deride. Don't fight your enemies. Pray for them. Now the enemies that are destroying God's people, make them known. Let the people know that they are false witnesses. But you pray for them. That's the way you love them. You help them into the kingdom. Ask God to bless them and to grant them repentance. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why do we do that, brethren? We're told the answer in verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father. Brethren, we're the children of God. Even now. It doesn't yet remain, it remains to be seen what we will be. But we will be like Him. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Same both ways. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God's plan is to save all mankind. He is not willing that any should perish. That's got to be our thought. That's got to be our desire as well. The lives that we live, our lives are to be witnesses to the world of God's way. That's why it's so important for us to get back to the basics with repentance and with zeal and to get our feet back on solid ground, as we saw in Jude 3, to return to the truth that was once delivered to the saints. So, you know, we've looked at God's intervention from Adam and Eve to Egypt to slavery to Moses to Joshua to the promised land to Saul and the kings and David and Solomon to the divided kingdom. The entire Bible is a record of God's intervention, and God hasn't stopped. He is still involved today. God is painting for us a picture throughout the Bible of His wonderful plan, step by step, showing us exactly how He is working out His plan of salvation, not only for the Church of God today, but for all mankind. The Bible reveals the truth of God, the plan of God, through God's many interventions.